This is the Poet and the Poem from the Library of Congress on location. I'm Grace Cavalieri, and we are with Lee Woodman, who is going to tell you who she is by what she writes. So where's a poem?
Starting with a poem from my book called Soulscapes. The poem is called Spirits, and it is about other ways of knowing beyond traditional religions. And so I was thinking about origin stories and spirit animals, witchcraft, tarot, lucid dreaming, any number of things, and of course, Greek goddesses. Spirits. Hecate. Call me Hecate. I travel by night, my broom casting spells upon men. They wonder why I must take flight. Compare me to fleet Aphrodite, crooning love songs as she ascends. Call me Hecate. I travel by night to conjure new schemes I raise to incite, aware that the change I require offends. Small wonder that I must take flight. Antigone warns by sharing her foresight how women can stand unrepentant. Call me Hecate. I travel by night. Explore, rebel, to create is my right. I need warriors, willing kings to attend, but not wonder why I must take flight. Hearken the wild man, the lover and knight, who pushes me higher, delights in my pen. Call me Hecate. I travel by night. As darkness descends, I bloom and take flight.
Lee Woodman, the beautiful long I sounds and the beautiful lyricism and the inner rhyme. Well, tell me, I have on my desk 5 books, Homescapes, Mindscapes, Lifescapes, Artscapes, Soulscapes, each collection by Lee Woodman. What is that poem from?
That one is from Soulscapes.
Yes. And so tell us a little bit about the series.
Okay. Well, I started writing years and years ago and did that for my whole career, either radio or television or museum strategic plans and speeches and so forth. But I just came to poetry at age 68. So I've been writing for almost 10 years now, 9 years. And I took my first poetry class at the Writer Center in Bethesda, and I almost fell out of my chair because it brought together art, dance, writing, drama, everything I've always loved as a child.
Does that teacher know that you feel that way?
Oh, yes. Oh,
who is it?
Yeah, it was Judith.
Oh, that is so good to know. The Writer Center is an icon in our culture. Yeah. Well, yeah. Let's have another poem. And then before that, I'll tell them a little bit about you, that Lee retired from a career at the Smithsonian, formerly a film, television, radio, and multimedia producer, and an entrepreneur who started her own business. And now she is a poet with another poem. I have laryngitis, but I'm going to fake it till I make it. Here's Lee.
This is from Mindscapes, and it's a kind of reincarnation, a little bit of a mystical poem. A child asks, what is God? I think, not darkly, God is death. If ashes are ashes and dust is dust, I go underground and rest. There I am fertilized by loam and water, beckoned by life to be. When ready, I push up and bloom color, never knowing the hue. I answer the child who instinctively knows azure is azure, scarlet is scarlet, and God is in the flower.
So beautiful. Let's hear another.
Okay. I lived overseas until I came back to the States in when I was 14. And in many different countries, many different cultures, there are spirit animals, and they have stories to tell. This is called Orca Ode. The world always begins in the ocean, in many seas around the globe, as moonlight moves across water. And Telequa, resident orca J35, swam for 17 days in the Salish Sea, pushing her new deadborn. She would not let her baby's body, 400 pounds heavy, sink. Breathing for Telequa was a conscious act. She had to come to the surface for air every 12 minutes. She nosed her daughter's limp body up with her. This was her tour of grief, but she did not go it alone. For millions of years, orcas have lived in matrilineal pods with an elder female guiding. A group of five or six surrounded her. Not the only one to push the body, they all took turns. On the 17th day, Telequa dropped the body, went to the top for air. She let her calf be reclaimed by the sea's blue womb, let it drift away. The rest of them stayed with her at the surface, dipping and rising in mourning. A tight-knit group, they circled in harmony, directly centered in a moonbeam, even as it moved across the waves.
Directly centered in a moonbeam. Lee, the thing I like about your poetry is that it has heft. It has some historical basis, some knowledge of the world. What did you do at the Smithsonian? It seems that I knew your name in media before I knew your name as poet. So what was your career like there?
Well, we first met, Grace, when you were doing Poet and the Poem at WPFW, and I was doing Children's Radio Theater. Then I went to Smithsonian to do radio and television and produce programs of all kinds, you know, with all the museums. Sometimes it was natural history, sometimes it was astronomy, sometimes it was Asian art. So I was so honored, really, to meet so many specialists in their field and then learn from them and turn what they knew into writing that could be understood by a layperson.
That's really a good way to encapsulate it. And your writing is understood as poet. So let's have two more.
Okay. I wanted to say, too, that after the Writer Center, studying with five or six of the poets there, I was able to study in New York and Iowa and California. And I found these instructors all over the country, just enormous shoulders that I could learn from and stand on.
What do you think they gave you? I hear you honoring them for your success, but what exactly did they give you? Was it belief? Was it nurturing? Was it craft? Was it something spiritual? Why do you say that?
Well, they did teach me a lot about craft and wonderful prompts. And I do write a lot in free verse, but I love writing formal poetry too, villanelles and ghazals and haikus, and I just find them to be puzzles. And what the instructors taught me, that the more specific you get and the more real details you can put into something, then the more macroscopic the meaning gets and the more spiritual.
Amen. That's really it, isn't it?
I think so.
You look deeply and you see more.
I stare a lot. I just stare at everything. I stare at birds and trees and artwork and stare and stare and stare and then take notes in a notebook and then go home and look at things on the computer, you know, research, whether it's tree frogs or ways of using metaphor, you know, whatever. research, 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 and then decide, okay, what form should this poem take? Because I think the content screams for certain kinds of forms.
Are you saying that all this was done within 10 years of your life?
Yes.
All this. You ended one career, totally successful, had a box full of tools, and decided to, unafraid of failure, start a whole new literary career. And that there are 5 books in 10 years and constant tutoring and studying. So you have had a complete career in 10 years.
Well, you know, my sister and I started writing when we were 4 and 6. We used to write a family newsletter and put on plays in the driveway. And we always had some kind of a family audience sitting on the driveway steps. And it's just gone on from there. She's a novelist.
It does begin there. It does begin there.
Yes.
For sure.
Yes. And so we've been writing forever. And, you know, before you could pick up a phone and it didn't cost anything, you could talk for hours or use Zoom. We used to send packets to each other on Fridays of creative ideas of what we wanted to do next.
You mean as adults?
Yeah.
Or as children?
Everything. Always.
Wow. This is very interesting. So you keep bolstering each other.
Yes.
You're each other's main influences. Let's hear 2 more poems. Lee Woodman. And here she's been published. She's actually the recipient of the 2020 William Meredith Award. He was, of course, our poet laureate of the United States in 1979 and 1980. And you have an Atlantic Review International Poetry Award, an Independent Press Award, a First Prize Award from Carvazine. Is it Carvazine?
Carvazine.
And many other things. And we're going to get the upshot of that, the poem.
Okay. Well, this is a sad one. It's from Lifescapes. That book, the topic of that book is separation and divorce during the pandemic. And I did have a very bad accident that started sort of the falling apart of marriage and a lot of other things. So anyway, it was inspired by C.D. Wright, one of the women poets that I admire greatly, called "It Was Different Than Fainting." It's not what you imagine, how darkness covers. You can't know, can you? You pay attention to something else, then it happens while you're watching. A moment before the strike, total concentration on a task. A careful task, the grasping for a grandchild's hand, you step from the tub. Resounding thud, head to ledge, lower teeth rattle. You search for sight, yet only hear the child singing. Oh, athlete, no longer will you be sure-footed on the track. No more will you take 2 steps at a time. Between composing countless stanzas, you left the web of family. Blackness drove the lights out. You must know it could happen. Flash of a second. The before, the after of forever.
That is my favorite poem. What do you like about C.D. Wright?
She said, "I write Arkansas." I love the fact that she was a regional poet, very proud of her state, but she also used storytelling to such effect.
But how? She is so pointillistic. And this poem says so much while leaving so many spaces. I mean, I wish you would write a whole book, Apprentice to C.D. Wright, because this is the best. I love this. It is such an indirect, direct, shadow, light story, narrative, without words. You leave so much elegant space. It is really a very powerful poem in its restraint. And do you believe that or do you feel that?
I absolutely do. And it was such a life-changing event, you know, absolutely life-changing.
But you made the poem life-changing. I mean, you did not want to settle for a normal narrative. So you used her way of space between darkness. This is a very, very important poem. Have another. Lee Woodman.
Well, life also has its enormous joys, like falling in love again, which I have after that and a number of years. It's called Strange Currency. If I could buy a sunset, I'd be rich in your scent, a dusting of salt and black opium. If I could purchase the memory, I'd wrap it in featherweight lace to keep it almost intangible. If I could retain the passion, I'd think of the moment I blurted, I love you, and you responded. Ever rich, I'd swim in the tenderness of amplified feeling, upbreathes of incitement. I'd replay the evening on the beach, your palms grazing my ribs, smoothing down my hips. For this, I'd pay a gazillion starfish and pockets full of doubloons that chime.
Her poems have appeared in Atlantic Review, Poet Lore, Tiferet Journal, Zocalo, Public Square, Gray Sparrow Press, the Ekphrastic Review, Vox Poetica, the New Guard Review, the Concord Monitor, the Hill Rag, now, can I stop? Broadville Review, and many others. You are so prolific and fearless and unafraid to produce. So what do you want from all this? What are you doing?
Oh, that's a great question,
what
Grace.
What do you desire? What do you desire? You can do it, but what do you want from it?
I want to share. I love to perform. And the more I do readings, I include slides that aren't illustrating the poems, but they might give context or clues to where in life I got the idea. And I feel that people are writing their own stories alongside me. And I love that, you know, whether it's kids or whether it's, you know, adults. One thing that I have found is that poetry is really on an uptick, you know, and I think a lot of it has to do with hip hop culture and rap music. And I think adolescents are so expert at memorizing things, performing beautifully, and using lyrics in a very compact way to deliver a message. So delivering messages is what I love to do.
Let's have a message. I'm Grace Cavalieri, and this is The Poet and the Poem on Location.
Well, I was going to read an Artscapes one, which I can do, but I think I'll read right now Homescapes, which is the last poem in the book that I wrote about growing up in France and India and coming to the States. I think as a global citizen, you're always saying hello and goodbye. Homescapes. All airports seem like home to me, the lexicon familiar. Stacks of colored passports, scores of pages, crooked stamps, vaccination booklets, claim protection, typhus, smallpox, cholera, mumps, traveling clothes of many styles, Eskimo boots, salwar kameez, and food wrapped in unusual wrappers, pakoras in plastic, peanuts in cones, swirling words in many tongues. Bonjour. Hello. Marhaba. Foreign bodies walking, galloping, pace and gait do differ. I dream we are all family, each headed home somewhere. Blurry sounds from loudspeakers. Johannesburg, Amsterdam. We were all born of the same clan. We all share sun and moon. The tilt of a head, shape of a smile, linger where we meet, and leave again.
That is true. We all share sun and moon. Your work has so much of a European influence and an other than American feeling. Were you a foreign service child?
My dad was first in the State Department and then in the Ford Foundation as an educational consultant between India and America. And we stayed a long time. My parents loved being overseas. And my mom was a ballet dancer, and she opened a ballet school in New Delhi and had an international touring troupe of kids. And we used to dance for Mother Teresa's projects, such as flood relief, learned a lot from that, for sure.
That's a great title, Dancing for Flood Relief. That's a great title. But, you know, now we know what it takes to be an art curator, because I was going to ask that question, but you've answered it. You lived in the belly of the arts. You were raised by an artist. You were curried. You were encouraged physically and every other way. So it was kind of inevitable, wasn't it?
Yes.
What
yes.
do you think it means to be a curator of the arts and poetry?
Well, I think reading a poem that from Artscapes, because I realized in learning different sounds of languages and going into galleries, going to street fairs, going to parades, that again, it was a matter of observation. And then especially looking at artwork or listening to music, feeling that certain pieces grabbed me and said, "You come over here, I have something to tell you." And so this is called Vancouver. It's after Andy Warhol's Mao in the National Gallery of Art. And, you know, Andy Warhol did many, many different color pictures of Mao and Marilyn Monroe and Jackie Kennedy. And I mean, he really was quite the artist. But when I saw this picture of Mao, I realized that it looked like Andy Warhol was standing right behind him. And so it prompted this poem. Mao chooses me, massive man, square head, solid stance. He's the leader, CCP, deep purple background, violet wash. I must stop, struck still in the gallery. I conjure his maker, Andy Warhol, because he's there too. Golden plumage, same two tufts of hair, both heads the shape of Hello Kitty. Lurking from behind, Warhol slips into the chairman's left sleeve. Bodies morph, merge as portrait, breathe in unison. By reflex, my hand clasps my chest, autonomic gasp. I realize they're wearing my blouse, single button. We pledge allegiance, hands crossing hearts, their countenance exactly mine. Stony stare, contemplating, six nostrils blend into two. Our lipstick is lavender. Our chin set, who is who? I am Chairman Mao.
Never has that man been regarded in this way, ever, ever, ever. So there is an example of ekphrastic poetry. What is that?
Ekphrastic poetry is a very hard word to say, but a very simple thing. It's poems inspired by art, and it can be visual art, it can be painting, sculpture, it can be music. My last poem that I'll read is an ekphrastic inspired by music. Staring, 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 staring,
yes,
staring.
Yes, observation is the key word, isn't it? noticing. So I can just see you looking at that painting. Other people would have walked right on by, but you made it live another life. That's why they say writers live twice. I like that so much. Yes, we know that the sixth book coming out is called Colorscapes. Now, do you get a title and then everything in the world fits into that book? Or do you write all the poems first? So will all these poems be about color?
Well, some are just free fall. You know, I'll see something or hear a phrase someone says and I like it. So I'll write a poem, and it won't go into one of these topics, you know, art or marriage or India. But Colorscapes, I really wanted to do because I was fascinated in the sources of color, which started as rocks and shells, and then in the industrial age began to add chemicals and so forth. And the second thing I was interested in was the psychology of color that I studied in graduate school, and I found that fascinating. And then the third,
the psychology of color?
Yeah. Psychology of color. I mean, there are books and books on color and the families of color, and then how different professionals interpret color. Like psychiatrists will interpret color in one way, and cultures will interpret color in another way.
Mm.
And yeah,
when is that book coming out?
2025.
Well, it's almost 2025, so let's hear your poem about silver.
Okay.
And I'll tell you why. Because after you read it, I'd like you to tear that poem apart and tell us where you were when you got the idea, what happened next, how you entered the poem, what you thought about before you wrote the poem, how the poem got formed, why you chose to lay it out there. Tear it apart first, read it, and then tell it.
Silver is more than a color. I am silver. Who are you? Are you intuitive and insightful too? I am silver, symbol of purity, a precious ore of color that's sparkly, included in the broad family of whites. At heart, I'm introspective and bright, not a dull shade of gray like platinum, nor gunmetal, chrome, or aluminum. A gleaming element when added to oil, I help artists to reflect light like foil. My versatility is prized in technology, used in touchscreens, circuits, and dentistry. An antimicrobial, I fight infection. Worn as a bracelet, aid flu prevention. I am silver, feminine in quality, aligned with the moon, a celestial body. I am silver, refined and sleek, the color of grace, a hint of mystique. I am silver, ductile and malleable, willing to change, soft and flexible. I am metal with flair and fortitude. I'm more than a color. Call me attitude.
Did you know that last line when you began writing the poem?
No.
Okay, so talk through it. Parse it for us.
Okay. Well, this is a persona poem. And silver is a difficult color because it's included in the family of whites, oddly enough. But it's a metallic. And the sparkle of it is so eye-catching. I actually started it with help of Emily Dickinson, who said, I am nothing, who are you? And I thought that was such a beautiful way to start. So I am silver, who are you? And then doing the research, not only into color, but into the science of where it comes from and what people think about it. It's a symbol of purity in some cultures, and it's an ore. It's an ore that's sparkly. It's not dull like There's a family of grays that are beautiful. I love platinum and gunmetal and chrome and aluminum. And you'll see these are all couplets. And I found rhymes that really were appealing that just kind of popped out of the colors themselves and the research. And there was one point in history when a chemist added silver to oil, and then painters began to use silver. Same with gold, you know, like Klimt and you know, other painters in way back in manuscripts, silver was used, and color also, and it would reflect light. I was astonished that silver is used in touch screens and telephone circuits and in dentistry. And that in disease, silver is thought, wearing silver bangles and silver necklaces, that it does help fight infections of especially respiratory things. I think you need a silver necklace on today because of your bronchitis. So I'm going to send you a silver necklace.
No, I have one. I'll put it right on, Lee.
Okay. And then, of course, there's the quality of the moon. And I love moon poems. I've written a ton of moon poems. I'm just fascinated by the moon. And poets like Federico Garcia Lorca, who just write these magical, mystical things about moon seen as feminine. Also, just in our daily contemporary jewelry buying, silver seen as very sleek and sort of elegant. But as a material, it's soft and flexible. And I love that feeling that this color has a persona that can be hard and soft and elegant and then full of fortitude. And that's where I got the idea of call me attitude.
Well said, so well said. Now we know the depth of thinking a poet has to write a poem. Now you know the deep well a poet goes to, that language rests on knowledge and intuition and thought. And that was a beautiful explication. Lee Woodman, let's have a final poem.
Okay. Well, as everyone was, I was very frightened and stunned by the pandemic. And I was writing the book on ekphrastics and certain poems, one by Stevie Wonder about superstition, and then another one by Leonard Cohen called Hallelujah that had such incredible lyrics, a little sexual, a little religious, and so forth. That I was thinking Zoom really saved us all from isolation and loneliness. And the song is about that. A kind of gospel. The way Leonard sang it was highly religious in a sexual way, highly sexual in a religious way. K.D. Lang took it over the top. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lyrics about tying someone in a chair, cutting locks of hair, highly rousing, highly rhythmic, orgasmic hallelujah. And now, in our time of plague, more and more faces in sequestered places come online one by one, pleading hallelujah. How the golden screen heals during time of terror. Individuals once alone and broken form youth choirs together and hoping. Families link through distant chords. We sing the song 100 times. Exquisite faces in sequestered places find our voices reaching, stretching. When we could not feel, we learned to touch. Maybe there's a soul above. We want, we hope, we pray for love. a melancholic, tragic hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. Guitar keeps walking bassline. Lone saxophone fades slowly. An everlasting song always ends in silence.
The fabulous voice of Lee Woodman. This is The Poet and the Poem from the Library of Congress. The program is produced by Forest Woods Media Production. Post-production by Mike Turpin, MAT Studios. We wish to thank the Library of Congress for making the program possible. Funding is provided by the Anne Arundel Arts Council, the Sinipid Fund, the Rivada Foundation, and friends of the show, Natalie Canavore and Sandy Jackson Cohen. Mike Turpin's our engineer, and I'm Grace Cavalieri.